You're watching Calvary Community Church, a place where we recognize God is holy, we are sinners, Jesus saves us, and Jesus sends us. We are so glad you're here with us.
Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And before I begin in the sermon proper this morning, my last sermon at Calvary, because there's been a few questions, I just want to provide an update on our timeline so you kind of know what's happening with us the next few months. Tomorrow morning, we get on a plane, Susan and I, for 5 days in the mountains of Colorado, which we are looking forward to. And that will be followed by an additional few weeks of vacation. And then, God willing, as I had kind of earned my sabbatical year this year, looks like I'll be able to take a sabbatical after that, some nature, maybe 2-3 months. And then a season where we will continue with counselors and people closest to us to explore what God has next for us, kind of Moses-like. God saying, go, and we're not sure where, but trusting him for what that next ministry post would be. So we would appreciate your prayers for our family, even as we continue to pray for the pastors and the elders and for all of you in this time of transition for all of us. Why don't we do that right now? Let's pray. So now we come to you, Father, once again, desiring that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might behold wondrous things from the prayer of your Son as he contemplated the completion of his mission to save all those whom you had appointed to salvation. Teach us about what is important as we listen to him pray. Teach us about how we should pray as we listen to him pray, and draw us closer to him as we do. We ask this in his beautiful and matchless name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. John 17, 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave to me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. And my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me. You loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of your King. This is the word of Jesus. Over my years as a follower of Jesus, and particularly as a pastor, I have learned that you can learn an awful lot about a person when you pray with them, when you listen to them talk to God. And this is true when someone is most true when they pray. And by most true, I mean that when to be most true is when a person feels safe to be vulnerable and transparent and open. They feel safe to be really honest. They don't have any fear about what anyone is thinking about what they are saying, and they aren't saying it for anyone else but the God to whom they are praying, which is how all prayer should be, really. Right? Like it's so much like a healthy relationship that any of us would have with a mother or a father. When we talk to mom and or dad, we feel safe in a healthy relationship like that, right? Like it's just so easy to be open. It's so easy to let the guard down and to let them truly in. And that's what I think is on full display here in John chapter 17. We have the most ideal father and son relationship. I don't think that there has ever been a son that has felt more safe with his father than Jesus does. And as he utters some of his final words before his death on the cross, we are invited to listen in as he has a heart-to-heart conversation with his Father. We get to hear what is important to Jesus, and in so doing, we hear what should be important to us. We get to hear what it looks like to really pray, and in so doing, we learn how we should pray and talk to the Father. And what is so striking here is that we see that what is important to Jesus is what has been important all along his entire life, namely the mission. The mission to come to this earth and walk among humanity for the sole purpose to make more and maturing disciples of himself. As Jesus ponders the cross, as he ponders his exit from this world, as he ponders these disciples that he is leaving behind to do the work that he has begun in the world, he reflects with his Father on the mission. Now, there is so much to consider from John chapter 17. I counted 50 different concerns and requests of Jesus in John chapter 17. So, number one, I figured it's the last one, so we don't have time for that. What we are going to consider is three main movements. I think you can work those 50 into three main movements. The first movement is a mission of good news in glory, which I see in verses 1 to 5. Now, you need to remember that this prayer to the Father, while in the presence of the disciples, comes immediately on the heels of reminding them that they will have trouble in this world. That's why it says in verse 1, after he said this. So this is coming after he had said that. You're going to have trouble in this world. And John puts that after he had said this because he wants that connection clear in your mind to what's happened in chapter 14 and 15 and 16. Which means we need to use our imaginations, as we always should when we enter the world of the Bible. We should engage our imaginations. We should try to get ourselves into the story. So you should close your eyes if you need to, because I want you to imagine yourself in this little prayer gathering with Jesus in the evening as he's headed towards the cross. I want you to imagine 11 other men with Jesus, and maybe you're right there next to Jesus. Maybe your elbow is touching his. Who's ever been in a little prayer gathering, a little corporate prayer gathering where you're all sitting in a circle? Y'all been in a prayer gathering like that before? Oh, come on, raise your hands if you have been. I want to see. Yeah, okay. You know what it's like to be close to someone and to hear them and to maybe, you know, God forbid, open your eyes. Because it said somewhere in the Bible, always close your eyes when you pray, and you open your eyes, and that's what it's like right now. You are in on this really sacred moment, this quiet and beautiful moment where Jesus is experiencing the last hours of his life before the cross, and in the poignancy of that, you're sitting with Jesus. We get to sit with Jesus as he reflects with his Father on his life. Now, the first thing Jesus asked for is that the Father would glorify him. Now, why does Jesus ask that? Is it that he wants to draw attention to himself? I don't think it is. The text is clear. Not that there would be anything wrong with that. It would be perfectly right and reasonable and good for Jesus to draw attention to himself, but he wants glory. He wants the Father to glorify him so that he may glorify the Father. He wants the Father to be glorified in his death. That's what he's reflecting on. He reflects that all authority has been given to him so that he may grant eternal life to all of those chosen by God, bringing about God's purposes of salvation in the world. And then he makes clear, what is eternal life, friends? What is it? It is to know the only true God of this world and to know his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom that God sent into the world to save the world from sin. This is praying. It's such a beautiful conversation that we hear between Jesus and his Father because he's revealing life to us, friends. I remember one hot August Wednesday evening when we were attending Bethlehem Baptist Church, and it was an outdoor service on this hot, hot parking lot in the middle of Minneapolis. And Pastor John Piper was thundering from the front. And I don't remember what the whole sermon was about, what the series for those series of Wednesday evenings was about, But I will never forget him with such passion talking about what it's going to look like to be in heaven one day. A new heavens and a new earth. You can read about it. We've been studying that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We studied that in Revelation 21 and 22. You can read about that. And what Pastor John said is, if you want to be in heaven because there's going to be no more pain and no more crying and no more tears and it's going to be beautiful and perfect, then you want to be in heaven for the wrong reasons. If you don't want to be in heaven for the sole purpose of being in the presence of God and being with Jesus, then your affections are not rightly ordered. And that just blew me away because I wanted to be in heaven for all those other reasons. And see, what we see in this picture of prayer between Jesus and the Father is that's what his heart is. Jesus's desire, Jesus's longing is to once again be in the presence of his Father. He wants to be there because God is there. That's what he's asking for. Yes, he is happy and reflecting on finishing the work that God gave him to do, to complete the mission, to declare the gospel, to see souls saved because of his life lived and death offered and resurrection completed and all sin atoned for and redemption accomplished and applied and adoption made possible and justification secured and the power for sanctification to be released and our glorification enabled one day. All that and more he wants. So he's praying about in verses 1-5, all of that. But he wants it to the end that he's saving people to be with his Father and with him forever. That's what his whole life has been about. You can read that in chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, 11, 5, 17, and here. His life is about being satisfied in God because he knows that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I would like to hear an amen to that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him and in the work that he gave us to do. So in this, we learn what is most important to Jesus and how we should pray because we're on the same mission of God glorification through good news proclamation. Okay? You're on that mission. So one day you can stand with him. And you should reflect with joy that you get to help people know God and to know Jesus and to be freed from their sin and to be granted eternal life and to one day live in his presence forever. You should reflect with joy that you get to be in on that mission. And you must, family, we must pray without ceasing over that. If Jesus was, so should we. Yes? Let's follow him in this. Okay, movement number 2, a mission of maturing. I see this in verses 6-19. Okay, so remember you're sitting, don't lose sight of the fact that you're sitting in this little prayer gathering. We're listening to Jesus talk to his Father. He's doing that in the presence of his disciples. And what is so encouraging to me in this moment is that he begins, and it makes so much sense, doesn't it? It makes so much sense that Jesus in this moment, as he's leaving the earth, because of the love that he has bound up in this little band of brothers, that he would pray for them. Listen to him in verse 6. I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they have accepted those words, and they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And it's so instructive to us because our first steps as disciples are the same as theirs. We are given by God to Jesus, taken out of the darkness of this world. And then Jesus, by the word and through the illuminating work of the Spirit, John 14, Jesus reveals God's person and character to us, and we become progressively more aware of the place of God in our lives and what that means, says Grant Osborne. And as obedient disciples, by his grace, And with his help, we are to mature in that. We're to press into that. We're to become more certain in our faith and belief, just as they did, with the same imperfections and faltering steps that they did. Because we know that, right? Even though he says they knew with certainty, did they always? Come on now. I mean, in just moments, the shepherd is going to be struck, and what's going to happen to the sheep? They scatter. They scatter. And the New Testament is just filled with examples of the imperfections of followers of Jesus trying to know with certainty what he taught them. But we also see in those stories their effort to give themselves to the teachings of Jesus and the words of God, and their desire to follow well. And if we would do the same, we would mature as they did. Which is exactly what Jesus is concerned about in this prayer. Maturity. Because we need to grow. We need to get stronger. We need to know him better and draw closer in order to accomplish the mission. And as Jesus reflects on it, that's why he prays for them in verse 9. And as he does, he focuses in on a binding together of the disciples in God's word and his teaching, verse 6 and 8. You see, a major implication of us, see, he knows this, right? He knows this. I mean, think of Jesus, like Jesus is right here, right? And there's all these people that are gathered around Jesus, and they're supposed to draw closer into Jesus and his word and his teaching. So what happens is everybody's getting closer to Jesus. They're getting closer to each other. They're getting bound up with each other, which the converse is also true. The further we stray and get apart from Jesus, the further the separation between us. He's the center of gravity for us as his family, as the church. And Jesus knows that that is absolutely critical to the mission of making more disciples, because he knows that if we would be divided, the mission will fail. He knows that for this group of disciples. If they're divided, the mission is going to fail before it even gets going. So they're going to need extra protection from attacks, external and internal, while they are still in the world, verse 11, which is why he prays for them. He prays for the power of Yahweh upon them. Are you so far picking up the importance of prayer in the mission? He prays for the power of God because it is the only power adequate enough to protect them from attacks without and within. And he asks specifically for that power to be directed, quote, so that they may be one as we are one. Unity. That's what Jesus is on about in this prayer. Unity. You see, Jesus knows it's hard to stay united, to stand together. It's based on the fact that for centuries he has watched humanity divide. He has watched the history of God's people. And he, with his ability to see into the future, he knows that the fellowship of Christians will be strained due to all kinds of issues that could divide them. Some of them somewhat understandable: modes of baptism, church governance, the guidelines for communion. But he knows that the church will also bitterly divide over matters of preference, the style of music, service elements, service lengths, preaching styles. All the way, he looks down to into the future of the church, and he knows that we will divide over the ridiculous. What we paint the walls and the kind of carpet we put on the floor. And Jesus knows, in the words of Grant Osborne, that Satan has a field day in creating fractured churches. as the New Testament and church history can attest. In fact, this prayer for protection may have in mind not just persecution from without, but schism from within. And the disciples needed protection from themselves as well as from the enemies around them. Close quote. So Jesus prays. He prays that his disciples will be one. He prays for that which bound them together in the beginning, his word, his teachings, his person, would continue to bind them all the way to the end. So just like Jesus, right? We're getting a little clinic on prayer here, aren't we? Just like Jesus, we must pray for and pursue unity just as his disciples did. Because to be unified is what it means to be a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Family, this kind of unity, it doesn't mean uniformity. All right? It doesn't mean that we're all going to read the same translation of the Bible. It doesn't mean that we're all going to read the same books, even though you should all read Lord of the Rings. You knew I had to get that in the last sermon. It doesn't mean that we will all promote the same styles, educate our children in the same way, have the same likes and dislikes. That would be uniformity and not unity. God doesn't create Christian clones. No, you see, unity, the beauty of unity versus uniformity means that we stand together even though we're different. We stand together in our diversity and all of the variety that God has created in this room. Because in that, we become the most beautiful display as an expression of the tapestry of God's creative work in humanity. Jesus is praying that we would be bound with one another in all of our varied styles and opinions. And for that, you could just remind yourself of how different the first disciples were. How does that happen? How do we maintain unity? Well, unity, family, listen. Unity will not come through the suppression of differing opinions, but through the expression of them, even if that leads to conflict. Goodness gracious, we live in Minnesota, and Minnesotans don't like conflict. St. Cloudians, I feel like especially, do not like conflict. Because somehow we get in our minds that all conflict equals division. And it doesn't. In the hands of the evil one, using different opinions and conflict for evil ends to destroy and fray. Yes, it could go that way. It could be sinful and divide. But under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit for a people that are prayed up and read up in the Bible, conflict actually brings about a greater understanding between us and brings us to a greater place of maturity and health. So we must not brand all disagreements as divisive. They actually have the potential to reveal things that need to be dealt with between us and to bring things to the surface so that they're exposed and the relational work that we need to do to stand together can occur so that we're stronger. Do you see that? You see, Satan wants us to push our disagreements. He wants to push them down where, you know, then what happens? They just kind of fester for years, maybe decades, and they create disease and weakness that Satan can use so that little cracks in our unity can become chasms. And Jesus prays against that. He prays for his disciples. It makes me think of this story that I read a number of years ago, this book on the Battle of Thermopylae. You may know it in popular culture as a movie by Frank Miller called 300. It's a story, true story. I mean, Frank took a few liberties. But the book, the idea, what happened at Thermopylae is a true story of King Leonidas, who brings merely 300, just 300 battle-hardened, veteran, Spartan warriors to the pass at Thermopylae, while tens of thousands of hordes of the Persian army barrel down on Greece to suppress freedom in the world. And these 300 men, they had this military strategy that they would use. They would have these huge shields, and maybe you've learned this in history, they would create a phalanx. And they created this phalanx with all their shields interlocking together and over the top of them. And just 300 men held off and killed thousands of Persians before they went down. And their inspirational story caused Greece to rise up. And at least the historian that I was reading believed that that one battle had implications generation after generation after generation for the cause of freedom in this world, so that even today, where democracy stands and people breathe the air of freedom that he believes, we thank those 300 men standing in the pass at Thermopylae. I want you to imagine what our king, I mean, Leonidas was good, but he won Jesus. Imagine what happens when our king prays to the Father. The fervent prayers of a righteous man, James writes, avail much. Is there anyone more righteous than Jesus? Can any prayer accomplish more than the prayer of Jesus? Can you imagine what he means to do with a mere few hundred that are in this room right here for the cause of the freedom of people from sin? And the opening up of eternal life to know God and know Jesus? Come on, Spartans. We are Sparta. For those that saw the movie, you know what I'm talking about there. Now, I need to make sure that you don't take that illustration of those Spartans and apply it in the wrong way. For while Jesus prays for that kind of unity in this world, he does not pray for that kind of unity against this world. Okay, so that's really important. I love military stories. My blood gets pumping. I'm just like, let's go. But Jesus is like, no, settle down there, Molesky. You're for them. Against the evil one. Listen to what he prays. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Family, Jesus prays for us not to withdraw, that we would be for the world on a mission to save the world. You see, I think this is a constant temptation to be unified in a way that causes withdrawal. That we unite and create our own little subculture of a way of speaking with churchy language and our own jokes and music and films and clothing, all of it. And Jesus is praying that that wouldn't happen. We are not supposed to abandon our culture to the devil. Rebecca Manley Pippert, a former national consultant in evangelism with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, writes this in her book entitled Out of the Salt Shaker. She writes, we must not become, as John Stott puts it, a rabbit hole Christian, the kind who pops up his head out of a hole, leaves his Christian roommate in the morning, scurries to class, only to frantically search for a Christian to sit by, an odd way to approach a mission field. Thus he proceeds from class to class, and when dinner comes, he sits with his Christians in his dorm at one huge table and thinks, what a witness. From there he goes to his all-Christian Bible study, and he might even catch a prayer meeting where the Christians pray, you know, for the non-believers on his floor. But what luck that he was able to live on the only floor with 17 Christians. Then at night he scurries back to his Christian roommate, safe. He made it through the day in his only contacts with the world were those mad, brave dashes to and from his Christian activities. Whew. What an insidious reversal of the command to be salt and light in the world. And so Jesus' prayer shows us here that our unity doesn't mean withdrawing from the world, but he also prays that our unity would not lead to conformity with the world. My prayer, verse 15, is that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is that truth. So as Jesus reflects on and prays over the disciples' need to be in the world and not withdraw from the world, he's also aware of the dangers of the influence of the world. So that we must be enough like the world to reach it. We have to contextualize. We have to know what's going on in the culture. We have to listen to some of the music and watch the movies and eat the food and wear the clothes. But not so much like it that there is no discernible difference that we display in our goals and priorities in living. You see the balance and the tension? Thus, Kent Hughes could say, this is so good, Christ prayed that we would succumb neither to isolation nor assimilation, but that our attitude would be one of mission. Jesus prayed, as you sent me into the world as a Jew in a Middle Eastern context, with the power of the Holy Spirit upon me to a particular people and language group, and he ate the food and practiced the traditions and all the rest of it, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So are you seeing? Are you seeing what's important and therefore how he prays? Are you seeing it? I hope you are. What is close to the heart of Jesus is a gathering of maturing disciples united to him and united to each other, not withdrawing from the world nor assimilating completely into the world, but on mission for the glory of God through the salvation of the world. Yes? And so that's what he prays will happen. And it's what we should pray too, without ceasing. Without ceasing, we should pray that that would happen. Now, the reason I'm confident that is because Jesus thinks about us in this prayer in verses 20 to 25. He looks down the timeline of history and he sees us. This is so beautiful. You should draw so much encouragement from these verses in this prayer. He sees the same generation after generation after generation as he's prayed about this message and what he gave his life for, as he prays about this group of disciples that he's handing the mantle of mission to, and he looks down and he says, I know, Father, that because of the message that you gave me, that I gave to them, that they're going to give to others. I know that Tim Austin is going to be sitting in 2021 at Calvary Community Church, a believer in me. I know that Matt Swanson is going to be sitting here, and Matt Peterson, and Victoria Hetke, and Michelle. I know. And I'm praying for them. And I'm praying for them in the same way that I'm praying for these 12 that are sitting around me. I'm looking down history, Father, and I'm praying that you would make them one as we are one. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he's doing that right now, that he hasn't stopped praying, that he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us right now in this moment. He's praying for us, family. Oh, man, goosebumps. See, Jesus knew that what was true for them for the mission to continue would be true for us, so that the mission would continue. His desire and prayer for maturing disciples to be united around this mission is an evangelistic necessity. He knows that the only way that more disciples will be made is if we are unified. Look at verse 21. Jesus prayed that all of us would be one so that the world would believe. Look at verse 23. Jesus prayed that we would be brought to complete unity so that the world would know that God sent him and loved them even as God loved Jesus. Who remembers the Promise Keeper movement? Y'all, especially the guys, probably. It was mainly focused on men. And they were keyed in on this passage in a moment when they were coming under the conviction of being a multi-ethnic display of the glory of Christ. And that the display of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the unity there would be an exemplar and the source of a good news diversity and yet humanity and yet unity for all humanity. Here's what they wrote at a meeting this years ago. Quote, "The unity of the church on earth is a reflection of and witness to the unity of the Godhead in heaven. And the very mission of the church is at stake. The unity of the church is not an option, but a mandate. And a fractured church, so often the case, is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord." And here, let me invite Thomas Manton, because you know how much I love old dead guys. Thomas Manton from the 1600s said, "Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world." Which is why Jesus prayed for us. And he still prays for us to this day. Why he prays for unity. And why his example should have us praying for unity too. Why? It's so hard sometimes, family. And I want, with every fiber of my being, for us to lift up our eyes like Jesus said to the disciples and see the fields white for harvest. And he says, listen, I'm praying for unity in you, not because I'm chiefly concerned about you. I'm looking through you to a world that needs you, and how you will reach them is to be unified around me and the purposes of my Father in this world, and that is the mission to save them. And Jesus means to hold us together with that mission if we would give ourselves to it. We exist to make more and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And this prayer shows us that. Are you feeling how important this is? Are you hearing how important this is to Jesus based on the way that he's talking to his Father before he dies? Have you ever made a promise when you're talking to God? Worship team, would you come up? Who's done that? You ever made a promise? Oh God, I promise. You know what my most frequent promise to God is? Maybe it's yours too. I promise I'll never do that again. Right? Many times I have made promises to God. I don't know. 52. I was thinking about this week. I'm not sure if I've made a promise to God in the presence of others in my prayer, but Jesus does. Jesus prays a vow. Jesus prays a promise. Imagine them. They're listening. They're sitting there in the little prayer gathering. And the last word he gives is a word of promise. Righteous Father, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. How are we going to be united? How are we going to be the means by which the world is saved? Because Jesus is promising that he will continue to make himself known to us. Wow. It's so good. In order that the love that the Father has for us may be in us, and Jesus himself might be in us. Oh boy, we should memorize John chapter 17, verse 26. Through his word, By the experience and power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises to make God known to us, to make God's love known to us, so that God's love will be in us and that Jesus will be in us. He is the Son of God, the God who made very many and great promises and kept them all. The God of whom the Apostle Paul said, not one word of his has ever fallen to the ground. The God whose faithfulness from age to age has been proven so that family, we can put our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, that when he makes this promise, we can trust it. We can trust it. He will never, ever let us down. Let's live united on mission like we believe him.
Thanks for listening. We're glad you've joined us on our mission of making more and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're able, come visit our church campus at 1200 Roosevelt Road in St. Cloud, Minnesota. For more information and resources, check out calvarystcloud.org.